Well, last week, as I listened to all those wonderful testimonies, people were thankful for all that God has done and for all the grace that He's given us. There was one blessing that was running through my mind through all of that, and that's basically this marvelous structure that we're privileged to meet in, and all the people who gave so much and did so much hard work to make it what it is. You know, it's been about 2 months. I just have to think about that. It's about 2 months that we've been in this place. There's been a lot going on, and it seems like just yesterday we moved in. At least it does from my perspective. And I suppose you could say the dust is finally settling now in this place, although it hasn't quite settled. Maybe in another 6 months it might. You never know. But as proud as we might be of this building, what we need to keep in mind is that all of this, every brick, every nail, every screw, every wire, is God's work. Okay? We worship here this morning only by His grace. This whole process over the last 2 years that we've gone through to get into this building is a testament to God's magnificent provision. Somehow, and some of us can maybe scratch our head, but somehow we believed God for something that He promised that He could only do. If only He could do that. And now that He's done it, we have to give Him all the praise, for God built this building. We believed Him and we trusted Him for it. We gave, we sacrificed, we prayed, we worked, but the glory is all His. And each time we come here to worship, or each time you might drive by on Highway 16 and see this building, we should be reminded, God built this building. But we also have to remember that this building is not a church. It wasn't a church until you all walked in this morning. It wasn't God's church until God's people gathered in it. Okay? When we came here this morning, then it became a church of God to His glory. Yeah, it's exciting that the building is finished. It's more exciting to see what God has been doing, to see the way that through this process that God has been building His church. He's been growing us in faith. He's been building our trust in Him through this process, and He's been growing us together. He's been building His true church. God has been building our lives, and so I guess you could say He had to build a building to hold these lives. And as we meet here today, it's important to recognize what God wants from His true church, what He wants it to look like, because that's who we are. The only time the church, and that's all of us, can ever really be what God wants us to be is when we commit to His plan, to doing things His way. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. I want us to be where we're headed. We need to reaffirm those basics of what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to restate, if you will, our commitment to doing things as a believing community His way. 10, 15, 20, 50 years from now, if Jesus doesn't return, only God knows what this place will be. Only God knows what will become of this building. I think we've all seen buildings that have been churches at one time or another, but now they're a restaurant or they're an office building or whatever they might turn into. And what will this building be in 10 or 20 years? I don't know. Only God knows. But we do know this. We do know that what this place will be is based on the commitment of those of us who are here and those who follow after us, that they're committed to the truths of God that He has given us in His Word. This place can be used to the glory of God until Jesus comes, or if it departs from that, then who knows what it will become. It's all predicated on whether or not we do things God's way, we build according to His way, according to His plan. Matthew 16:18, Jesus told us, He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, depending on your translation, will not overpower it. That's what He told us. Jesus said, He will build His church. And He said, even if Satan and his demons come rushing out of the gates of hell, they will not be successful. They will not be able to overpower His church. It's a guarantee. It's an absolute 100% guarantee. But you know, there's one condition hidden in that statement. Jesus said, I will build my church, yes. But he said, the only way this church will ever have the guarantee that Satan will not overpower it is if it's built his way, if it's built according to his plan. Before we began building this building, it was kind of interesting to go to some of those meetings, and there were just plans. Just Pastor Sal has a roll like this of plans for this building. There were plans for the heating system. There were plans for the electrical system. There were plans for the site. And there was plans for this and plans for that. And it was just on and on it went. And it had to be built according to those plans. Those are the plans that were approved, if you will. And so the inspector could come out and he would look at the plans and he'd say, no, this isn't a building. This isn't what it is. This isn't the one that was approved. And he'd say, you have to change that. You have to do it this way. Or you have to do it according to that plan over there. And that's the same way it is with this building. This building had to be built according to God's plan or it would never be what it was supposed to be. In the same way, God has laid down a plan for his church. Jesus said, I will build my church according to this, to God's plan. And this church built this way, the gates of hell will never prevail against it, will never be able to stop it. But if we depart from that plan, we forfeit that guarantee. And there have been many churches throughout history, and some even in America today, that no longer exist because they didn't allow God to build his church his way. And because they strayed from his plan, that guarantee was forfeited, Satan moved in, and now they no longer exist. There are some striking examples of this in the New Testament. Remember those seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3? Jesus addressed those churches. And of those seven churches, only two of them in some ways he sort of approved of. I just want to go through those, take a quick trip through those churches to see what he said to those churches. First was the church of Ephesus. That was in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. And basically Jesus said this. He said, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You didn't do things according to the way you started, according to the plans that you put out first, so to speak. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent, which means change your ways, and do the deeds you did at first. What? Or else, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Remove your lampstand means you're out of here. You're done. Then the church of Smyrna. Now, this was one that at least he had some good things to say about. He said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do you understand that? You're about to suffer something. You're a faithful church, and you're about to suffer. God never promises us an easy time. He says, behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. That means sort of a short period of time. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. Be faithful to my plan, to my word. Then there's the church at Pergamum. In verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against you, just a few, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, so you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They were teaching something else. They brought different teachings into the church. And Jesus says, so you also have some, he says, therefore repent. Or else, I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. I don't know about you, but that could send a chill up my spine when God says he's going to make war against me. I don't think I want to fight him. It's a losing proposition. Then the church at Thyatira, in verse 20 and following. He says, but this I have against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. She does what? She teaches and leads my bondservants astray. Again, false teaching into the church. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. There were some true believers still there. Hold fast, he said. And then the church of Sardis. He says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Can you imagine our Savior saying that to us? You are dead. wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. You're not doing things His way. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Turn from that. And then the church at Philadelphia in chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. There's a comfort. You've been faithful, and I will be faithful, Jesus says. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. And then finally, the church at Laodicea in verse 15 of chapter 3. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. That's probably the worst thing you could say. You're not hot, you're not cold, yuck. And so what does Jesus say? I wish you were hot and cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I think those are some sobering examples. We can see about what's happening in those churches and what Christ commends and what He then says is not good. And so if in 10 or 20 or even 50 years, this church is here still preaching the Word of God to the glory of God, it will only be because we've held onto God's plan and we've allowed Jesus to build His church His way. And that's my prayer for this church, for Lake Country Bible Church. You know, Pastor Sal and I and the elders are not always going to be here. Someone's going to come after us and take our place. But their faithfulness to God's plan for His church will determine what the fate of this fellowship is. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just like He never changes, His plan for His church will never change. So the question is, what exactly is God's plan? Well, what is this plan that we have to follow? Well, the Holy Spirit gave it to us in Acts chapter 2. Remember, there was that first church that was born on Pentecost. These people, remember, still knew about Jesus. They had Jesus fresh in their minds. He had only left, what, just a few days ahead of that? That Jesus had gone to be back in heaven? And so they had that, and they just had the Holy Spirit come upon them. It really had only been hours since their birth. And they didn't know anything about church. They didn't have a pattern. I mean, they were brand new. This was the first church, if you will. They surely didn't have books written by some expert that they could go down to the library and get one and say, now how are we supposed to do this thing? They surely didn't have the New Testament. They couldn't send the apostles out to a seminar or a conference someplace to get something from some experts. There was nothing. All they had, they knew it was a church that Jesus was building His way. And it was the Holy Spirit that gave us the model for the church, for what we should be too, right there. Acts chapter 2 tells us that after the Holy Spirit came, that Peter stood up and preached a powerful sermon. And verse 41 says that as the result of his preaching, 3,000 people received God's word, they believed, and they were baptized. You understand that there were 120 people in the upper room before the Holy Spirit came. And now 3,000 were added in one day. So that first church, when they met for that first church service, if you will, there were 3,120 people. Can you imagine a church growing more than 2,000% in one day? Whew. Talk about problems. I mean, we're going to have to get some new programs to go on. What are we going to do? Maybe we should go to two or three services. Maybe we need more chairs for the sanctuary. How about a building program? I mean, you'd think some church that grew that much in one day, there would be tons of problems. But Scripture says they had very few. If you read through the book of Acts, they had very few problems that they had to deal with. And that's because they followed God's plan. It was God's church, and Jesus was building it His way. Let's take a look at what Luke gave us and described that church in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There it is. That's God's plan, right there in those verses. And the church that continues to follow that plan can be assured that there'll still be here in the future glorifying God and pleasing Him. In verse 42, we see the first point in what God's plan is, and that is that these people had the proper focus. Verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There were several things that made up the life of that church, but first and foremost, they were devoted disciples. On that first day, 3,000 believed, 3,000 were baptized, and as the New King James puts it, this group of 3,000 continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. They were a group of saved people. When Jesus builds a church, that's the building blocks that He uses. He uses believing people. So if we want this church to be anything like that church, we have to allow Jesus to build it His way according to His plan. John 8:31 says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciple of Mine. It's not just believing, it's not just saying the words, but it's also showing that faith is genuine by continuing in His word. If we are ever to claim that guarantee of Matthew 16 that Satan can't stop us, it will be only because we use the right building blocks to build this church, that we have the right content, if you will. We must be a fellowship of believing disciples. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that people who aren't saved can't come here. On the contrary, we welcome all to come and hear the gospel of Jesus that we preach. All are welcome to come and to learn about Jesus. I mean, think about it. Jesus never turned anybody away, right? So we shouldn't be doing that, turning anyone away. All are invited to come to Christ. But those who lead in this church, those who are in positions of leadership in ministry and teaching, they must be believing people. The only way to have a Spirit-led church is to be led by Spirit-led people and Spirit-filled people. You know, when somebody, we come to hire somebody or we come to have somebody take over a ministry, we need to check, and this is the sad commentary on our day, but we need to check their legal background. We run a check on that person to see if they have any criminal background. But we also do a check on their spiritual background. Because, I mean, think about it. We can't have somebody, for example, a non-believer teaching a Sunday school class, can we? So therefore, we have to do those kinds of checks. We want to make sure that those who lead our ministries, those who minister in the name of Christ, know the Christ in whose name they minister. That's only just common sense, because it's God's plan. Think about this. One of those churches that I mentioned just a few minutes ago in Revelation chapter 2 was the church in Pergamum. And let's look back at what He said in Revelation 2:14. Jesus said to that church, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Now, that refers back to Numbers chapters 23 and 24. And you may or may not remember the story, but what it was Balaam was a prophet, and Balak, that king of Moab, he came to him and said, let's curse these people. And Balaam said, well, I got to go check with God. And God said, you can't do that. He said, instead, he had him bless those people. And he tried that like three times, I think it was, and it didn't work. So Balaam and Balak got together, and what they did is they hatched a plan so that they would ruin the witness of the Israelites. What they did was they encouraged the Israelites to intermarry with the Moabites. That was their plan. Because they knew if they intermarried, if they put the two together, that eventually the Israelites would be sucked into the culture, be sucked in, and they would be no different than the Moabites. In other words, you put those two together, and once you mix it up, it isn't going to look like anything. And that's what Jesus was condemning in this passage to the church at Pergamum. What they had done is not physical intermarriage, but that was spiritual intermarriage. They thought it was okay to marry the world, to bring the world into the church. There wasn't a problem, they thought, of mixing saved and unsaved people to do the work of God. It doesn't work that way. That's what the Apostle Paul cautioned in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He said, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? For what fellowship has light with darkness?" You see what he's saying? You can't mix the two in Christ's church. A church that does that can't claim that the gates of hell will not overpower it. Jesus doesn't build his church in any other way than with his people, those who are devoted and those who are steadfast. Then look in verse 42. It says, we see here this new church was a teaching church. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were a church that taught the Word of God. Now, God's Word had not yet been written down, that's for sure. They didn't have the New Testament. But it was the apostles that were with them, and their doctrine was God's doctrine. God gave his word through the apostles then verbally, but now, of course, it's been written down for us in the New Testament. Paul encouraged that same thing of holding on to the apostles' doctrine in all that he taught, but specifically in the pastoral epistles. You remember those were two pastors that were pastoring churches, particularly Timothy and Titus. And what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." And then he also told Timothy a little further in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "The things which you have heard from me, entrust to those faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Take that word, give it to other men who will be faithful, and they will pass it on. And it's a chain we've continued until now. And then later in verse 15, he charged Timothy to be a workman, quote, accurately handling the word of truth. And Paul also told Pastor Titus in Titus 2:1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." That's what we're supposed to do. That's God's plan for his church. The foundation of Jesus' church is sound doctrine. You can't be a church that Jesus is building if you're not teaching God's word. And you know, as an aside, we can't be God's people. We can't claim to be God's people if we're not regularly hearing God's word preached, reading God's word, studying God's word, and putting that into our hearts. I mean, so what he says for the church is also what it needs to be for us in our personal lives. You know, think about this a little bit. What brought you to Lake Country Bible Church? You know, we don't have glitzy programs and fancy entertainment. We don't have strobe lights and smoke machines here in the sanctuary. This is about as good as I get. We know we're not those kind of rock star pastors who run around in t-shirt and blue jeans all the time and hang out at the gym. That's not us. Since the beginning, our goal has only been sound doctrine. We seek to please our Lord and Savior, and we believe that the way we do that is to handle His Word accurately. And that's all. Every Sunday, we strive to exhort and to teach. And I believe God has honored our efforts. But you know, that isn't a guarantee for our future. And I often wonder, what type of person will be standing up in this pulpit 10 or 20 years from now? And I pray that God will not allow anyone to stand here who's not dedicated and committed to teaching the true Word of God. Without that, this building will just be a place where some people gather. And in a sense, it will just be an empty shell. My prayer is that whoever the future elders are and whoever follows after Pastor Sal, that they will be steadfastly devoted to the apostles' doctrine, just like that first church. If they remain committed and teaching that word, then Jesus will be building his church here. This will be then a spirit-led church of redeemed people teaching the doctrine of God. Well, then we see that that first church was also a steadfast group of fellowshipping saints. Verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted to fellowship. And that simply means they shared their lives with one another. They loved each other, they prayed for one another, and they learned from one another. And yes, even when it was necessary, they rebuked one another. Because they sought to be Christ-like, they sought holiness in each other's lives. Their goal was holiness. And they were willing to give to one another, they were willing to pray for one another, they were willing to give their lives to the people that God brought in their paths. That's what fellowship looks like, isn't it? Fellowship doesn't depend on the size of the group. It happened in that first church of 3,000, and it can happen in this church of a couple of hundred. It only takes two people to have fellowship. All that it requires is people who are committed to loving and sharing their lives with each other. And this first church had fellowship. The word used there is the familiar word koinonia. And it really means nothing more than partnership and togethership. Togetherness. Partnership and togetherness. And it's not that hard. I mean, think of it this way. We all have the same Savior. We all have the same God. We all have God's same Spirit. And if that's the case, then we all have the same common eternal life. So that means we're all going to spend eternity together if we're believers. So why not start now? We have the same Heavenly Father, so we belong to the same family. And that's what I like about you people here at Lake Country Bible Church. You know that, and you live that. Now, we're not a perfect bunch, that's for sure. We're just a group of redeemed sinners. And there's lots of things you might criticize us for, but one of them is not fellowship. And if you're new here, and if you're looking for a place to just come and sit in isolation, well, this group won't let you do that. We won't let you forfeit the fellowship of Christ's church. We know that a church that lets that happen is not being built Jesus' way. And did you notice in verse 42 that the central point of their fellowship was breaking bread? That's the Lord's table or communion, which we celebrated just a few minutes ago. And that's the focal point. That's the focal point of our fellowship. The celebration points us right to the place of our common life that we have in Christ, and that's the cross. When we celebrate communion, we celebrate our oneness with Christ. We celebrate our unity. And we do it because it is God's plan. As a redeemed church, we want to follow His righteous plan. We know that when we get His plan right, that His guarantee is then valid, that Satan will not be able to stop us. And do you see that that first church was also a praying church? They continued steadfastly in prayer. They knew Jesus' promise. Remember, Jesus promised, and it's in John 14:13. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that doesn't mean just individual prayer. We're to be praying together, whether it's here like we did earlier this morning, or whether it's in our homes with our families, or in a prayer group that meets once a week, once a month, whenever it would be. We are to be committed to praying with each other. As you heard last week at our Thanksgiving service, we believe in prayer. And we have seen God's prayer being answered, haven't we? We know that God answers the prayer of His people who pray in Jesus' name and who pray according to His will. And we need to recommit ourselves to praying together. Before all this building stuff got in the way, we would gather once a month for a prayer service. And we would praise God and pray, bring our requests before Him. Well, it just seems to have gotten out of the way because there's so much other busyness. We let the busyness of the world get in the way of our praying. Well, we're going to get back to that after the holidays as we get going. But we're going to recommit to that prayer. Because remember, what does prayer mean? When we pray, that means that we recognize our total dependence on God. That we can't do it without Him. We need to reaffirm our need for prayer as a church. That first church was a praying church because it was God's plan. And we need to follow their example. And there are plenty of churches that are empty today because they strayed from God's plan. And I pray with all my heart that it never is said of this church. Now, verse 42 was kind of a short summary of what a church being built by Christ looks like. You can expect to see, as it says, worshiping Christians steadfastly devoted to what? To God's teaching, to celebrating what Jesus has done, the work of their Savior through communion, and being a praying church. Those are the outward things, if you will. That's the content of that church. But beginning in verse 43, Luke tells us about the character of that first church. You know, this first church had the right stuff, if you will. So then they had the right content. So therefore, their character had to be right. And in verse 43, the first thing that's mentioned about them is they were what? An awesome church. They were an awesome church. Acts 2, verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Everyone around them, that whole town, that whole area, had a sense of awe about them. That word means reverence. It's an awe based on something powerful, something beyond their ability to explain. Everyone, all the people were astonished at this group. Remember, it grew 3,000 in one day. And they had no explanation, but they knew it was something from God. And so when the world looked at that church, it was filled with awe. They couldn't believe what they saw. The world took notice of it. I wonder how the world views Lake Country Bible Church. I wonder what those who live around us, what is our witness to those that are in this community or in this area, in Lake Country area? Are they filled with awe? I wonder what our neighbors think as we come back and forth through here and we drive and have our meetings here. I wonder what our neighbors think about us. Remember, they're watching us. We know that. They tell us that. I wonder what the people driving by on 16 think about us, especially those people who drove past there every day when the building was being built slowly. I wonder what they think about us. And you know, I wonder if someone was a visitor last week at that Thanksgiving service and heard all those testimonies, I wonder what they thought of us. I don't know about you, but I was awestruck. I was in awe. If we, you know, think about this, if we're a church being built by Jesus according to God's plan, we should put a little awe into this community, shouldn't we? So we'll see how things work as we progress. But that should be our goal. This first church, too, was not only awesome, but they were powerful. Verse 43 tells us, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now remember, as God was building that first church, He had nothing to work with, so to speak. So He used the apostles, and He displayed His power through the work of the apostles. But after that apostolic time, He doesn't do it like that anymore. But even so, today, God's power is still on display. Think about this. God is bringing people out of sin and bringing them to Jesus. God's healing people today. He's putting marriages back together and families He's transforming from what they were to something that will praise Him. God's bringing people out of drugs and alcohol and bringing them to Christ. Every day in His church, God is doing marvelous and wondrous things. And even in this small fellowship at the end of Watertown Plank Road, God is doing awesome and powerful things. Just listen to those testimonies last Sunday. That bears that out. So the world looks at churches that Jesus is building, and they know there are some powerful things going on there in that community of His people. And then verse 44, it says, and those who believed were together and had all things in common. They were together. It was a loving, unified church. Paul told the Corinthian church the same thing. He said they were to be in the same mind and the same judgment in the Corinthians. There was love and agreement in that church. And there was so much love that they had all things in common. Verse 45 says, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might need. Well, they were continually selling things to meet other believers' needs, the needs that were brought up before the congregation. Now, this wasn't, as somebody may want you to think, socialism or communism. It wasn't the leadership of the church. It wasn't the apostles got together and said, you all must give. Okay? Because then it wouldn't be love now, would it? If that happened. But what these people were doing was that every day they would find a need and they would meet it. However, they might have to sell something. We know cases where Barnabas sold some property so that he could give the money and it could meet the needs. It was all that. They were sharing the things as they might have need. They were selling things to meet the needs that were brought before them. And this sharing was a love that was obvious to the world. And that's one thing that really blesses and encourages me about all of you. You love each other so much that you're willing to share all your treasures and who you are with those that you love, those that you fellowship with. I mean, whether it's people will bring a meal, or people will help with household chores, whatever it might be, mowing a lawn for someone who can't do it, visiting the sick and shut-in, or coming alongside someone who's mourning and giving to help those in need. That's the one thing, one thing I really like about this group is you don't just say I love you, but you actually live I love you. And that's the character of a church that Jesus is building. So that first church had unity and it had love in all that it did. And Acts 2 verse 46, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see that? They didn't just live that way on Sunday. It says day to day, day by day, they lived that way. They continued in that mindset, in that way of living. And whatever they did it with what? Sincerity and with joy, with gladness. They were praising God as they went. And isn't that the outworking of their love for God and each other? Isn't that how it should be? Their lives were full of joy and their lives were full of worship. That first church was joyful because they were saved, because God's Spirit lived in them. They were joyful because they had His truth, His Word. And the apostles gave that to them. And also, that Word gave them a hope, that blessed hope, in their lives, to hope for their future. And their joy in their heart just welled up into praise for God. And those are the characteristics, those are the important characteristics of a church that Jesus is building. And whatever we endeavor to do here at Lake Country Bible Church, that's our sole aim, is to praise God. I think you've heard it over and over again, our purpose here is to please God. And if anyone is serving here for any other reason, I guess you could say they're kind of barking up the wrong tree, because it ain't going to happen. It's our God, the God of the Bible. He alone deserves all of our praises. He alone deserves the praise of every tongue in this world, of every lip. He deserves that praise. That first joyful church that met on that Pentecost day was full of praise and had favor with all the people. And because they lived out their faith joyfully every day, it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The whole city knew about them. And not only had, in verse 43, the city not only had a sense of awe, but the church had influence on their hearts. The church found favor with all the people in verse 47. And because of their witness, the Lord blessed them by adding to their number those who were being saved. You see, it didn't just happen on Sunday. It happened day by day, daily, the Lord added to their number. Think about this. At the beginning of the book of Acts, there were 120 people in the church. Then that first day, there were 3,000 that were added. And by chapter 4, there were 5,000 in the church in those first few days, the first few weeks. They were a church that Jesus was building. He was doing it His way, so the gates of hell couldn't stop them. They were on a mission, and it couldn't be stopped. They were doing God's work. And I like the way it describes them. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And they were effective. Because in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, the religious mucky-mucks, if you will, were becoming obedient to the faith." It's my prayer that those verses could be said about us. Can you imagine it saying that we would, every day, no matter where we went, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And could it be said about us, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Lake Country, and great many of the religious people, those who said they were religious, were becoming obedient to the faith. Boy, would that be great. That's my prayer each day, that we will be like that first church. If we have the right content, if we have the right character, God will bless that dedication to Him. And you know, in my heart, I don't really care if we grow numerically. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to give the Word. Because I know if we're dedicated to Him, and if He's doing His thing His way, His church will grow, the church universal. So whether it grow here or someone else, if we can be a part of that, that's what we want. So my prayer is that we would please Him just that way. And I just pray that we would be a church, Lake Country Bible Church would be a church that God is building His way according to His plan. And I know in all my heart, if we hold to that plan, we can have that confidence that the gates of hell will never prevail against us. Would you join me in prayer? Father, it is Your church. We know that, Lord. I know sometimes we go doing our own thing, wanting to do it our way. But Lord, we need to hold to Your plan. We need to hold to have it done Your way. And I thank You, Lord, that You have given us that guidance, that through Your Spirit, through what He has written down in Your book, we know, Lord, we know that we need to be devoted disciples, committed to worshiping You, committed to praying, committed to fellowship, committed to doing things Your way, Lord. And then I know, Lord, Your church will come, will progress, and will grow in a church that will glorify and honor Your name in the name of our Savior Jesus. And Father, it is in Jesus' wonderful name that we pray all of this. Amen.